Hallelujah. He's stronger. Amen. 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 Well, thank you, Jesus. You're so good, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So glad that you chose to worship with us. If this is your first time here, we do have connection cards at the kiosk, and you should have received one as you walked in. But we have a small gift for you, just a few points of information. You can turn that in at the kiosk after service. If you're watching online, there is a bit link on your screen. If you head there, again, just a few points of information. We want to connect with you, get to know you. Amen. Giving options. If you're, again, worshiping in person, as you know, there is a plexiglass acrylic box at the kiosk. You can give there. If you're online, you can give online at our website, mail it in, or text to give. We are in Mother's Memorial season, which is a national fundraiser. Arm of the ladies' ministry goes to missions work and all sorts of things. And if you are giving to Mother's Memorial, please be sure to designate that on your giving envelope. Or if you text to give, use the keyword MM, not really a word, but key letters, MM, as well as the amount to that phone number, and you'll be good to go. Just a couple announcements. Tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. Amen. Designated by on a national level. Amen. She's excited. And so with that said, we are going to have the church open throughout the day, starting at 6 a.m., and anyone is welcome throughout the day to come and pray here in the main sanctuary, whether for a few minutes, a couple hours, however long or little you want to. And then Voces Unidas has their normal monthly prayer meeting on Thursday nights, and that is going to be tomorrow night. So they're going to cap everything off at the end of the day. Everybody is welcome. That starts at 7 p.m., and they'll close the building after that. But so 6 a.m. all the way through, and there'll be some prayer stations and some things going on. And so we encourage everyone to come tomorrow. And then Friday evening, this is a week of prayer. We have our all-church prayer, normal monthly prayer, at 7 p.m. right here in the main sanctuary. You do not want to miss that, as we pray together as a church body. Amen? Amen? Amen. And this Sunday is Mother's Day. Woo, woo, woo. Husbands, sons, If you have forgotten, you have a few days. There are Lego out there that moms would love. I am not a mom, but if you'd like to give one to Fiona, I'm sure she would bless me. No, I'm just joking with. No, I'm teasing. But be considerate, especially young adults, you young people. Think about it. Get your mom something. Do something special. Looking at you two boys. Get your mom something special this Sunday. And we're going to have a great service honoring our moms. We're going to have a flower giveaway. So if you are a mom, be sure to enter at the kiosk your name, and we will do a drawing for some flowers. And also dress nice. We're going to have some photo booths inside and one outside and to take those great family photos. So dress nice, husbands and sons, and get that picture with your mom. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to go before the Lord in prayer. We want to pray for Pastor Roy, still struggling with some tooth issues. However, he is home, and then he turned around and went up to camp. And so there is a crew up at camp working this week, next couple weeks, and so he has gone up there already, but he is dealing with some pain issues. Want to pray for him. Want to pray for the work crew that's up there. And anyone else have a need that you want to indicate by a lifted hand? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And also, let's also pray. Just remembered, Sam and Kelly and their little girl this morning, Jacqueline Rose Collins Rivest. Amen. Baby and mom are doing great. She is adorbs. Baby and mom are doing great. But we do want to pray. Those first few days are tough adjustments. So let's pray for Sam and Kelly and Grandma Jessica. Just had to throw that out there. Amen. Grandma Pastor Jessica. Amen. We'll have to figure out some wonderful name for her. We'll get that out there. But anyways, let's go before the Lord in prayer tonight. We thank you so much for your goodness, Lord Jesus, for your touch, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord God, Jesus, that we can worship you, God. You've been so good to us. You've been so kind to us, God. I feel your presence in this place, God. You are great, God. Lord Jesus, you're mighty and holy. You saw every need indicated by a lifted hand, God. You know the situation. You know the circumstance, Lord God. It might seem a big thing, or maybe it was a lifted hand for a small thing. And you care about both, Lord. You care about everything, God. And I pray, minister, God, those watching online, God, you know the needs, Lord Jesus, God, at homes, Lord, in cars, Lord God. You know the situation. I pray, minister right now, God, move and stir and shake us, Lord Jesus, God. Lord God, we're thankful for your love. It is a perfect love, Jesus. We thank you that you care for us, Lord. Care for every need. Lord, we pray for Sam and Kelly. What a beautiful little baby girl, God. We're so excited. I pray, let the next few days, Lord, as they adjust in weeks, God, let them be blessed, Lord God, I pray. Touch them, God. Minister through the preaching of your word. Anoint Pastor Peter as he brings your word, God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord God. We give you the glory. Let's give him a hand clap of praise as we begin to worship together tonight.
The storms begin to rage. You are speaking, and you calm the wind and waves. When the night falls, and I carry burdens, grace is reaching for me. On the cross, you have. Every mountain will be level. see the heavens open. Fear is overcome by perfect love, perfect love. Every mountain will be left. Every desert will be flood. Fear is overcome by perfect love, perfect love. His perfect love, yeah, is my testimony. Yes. Through the fire, I will choose to see, and when the cry. I will dance in victory, and through the trials, I won't fear the enemy, 'cause mercy follows after me. Desert will be flood. Fear is overcome by perfect love, perfect love. I believe in you. I believe in you. 'Cause you're the God of miracles. Yes. And I believe in you, Jesus. I believe. You're the God of miracles. stronghold will be broken. We will see the heavens open. Fear is overcome by perfect love. Perfect love.
And every mountain,
every mountain will be
left.
Every desert will be flooded.
For God is overcome.
Fear is overcome by His perfect love. His perfect love.
See, every stronghold.
Every stronghold will
it
be
will
broken.
In Jesus'
we
name.
Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for being here, for speaking into our hearts, God. You are so good. You are so awesome. You are worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Feels good to worship. Feels good to let God know how good He is to us, how much He means to us. No matter our day or our experience or the toughness of the relationships, whatever's going on, it just feels so good to just give it to God. God, I worship You. I lift You up. God, You are a great God who's done great things for me in this church and my family. Thank You, God, for who You are. Thank You for Your promises, Lord, the ones I've seen and the ones I haven't seen. Thank You for Your grace, God, that You've given me and that I have yet to get. Oh, thank You for Your love, God. Thank You for Your love. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can be seated. God is good. Before we start, a little business. Children, my children, I'm watching you. I can see you. Yep, all three of you. And Jack, too. Okay, good. Okay, awesome. Also, I just noticed we have a new family here. Some of you may not have noticed, but... Don't look down like we can't see you, dude. Come on, stand up, bro. Let's give him a hand. Jay Henry just got married. Mr. and Mrs. Jay Henry, welcome. Welcome to Calvary Gospel Church. I don't know where you're from in Texas, but whatever you just experienced is nothing like you're about to. Okay, that was our normal winters. So, but anyway. That's right. Whoever said that, that's awesome. Okay, so a lot of scriptures tonight. So buckle in. I mean, you can try to take notes. I was going to joke that if you like count up the scripture verses and take the fourth word in each verse and the third letter in each word, that there's a secret message that the kids could like try to find through the service. Parents, wouldn't that have been cool? And then find out there really wasn't anything. And then you would have had to deal with that on the ride home. But I can't figure it out. I don't know. I don't know what to say. I was actually going to do it just for my kids, but that's okay. So to start out tonight, I want to start reading from a couple passages. Some of them are familiar, some of them are not. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And this is, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, if you're curious. And then Leviticus 19, verse 17. Yes, it's a Wednesday night, and we're using a verse in Leviticus. "You must not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor indirectly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." We don't always recognize these verses separately, but when they're quoted together by Jesus, who clearly knew his Bible, right? He's in the New Testament. And one person, this is Matthew 22:35, says, "And one of them, an expert in the law, asks a question to test him. 'Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?' And he said to him, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.' And the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So he's quoting back to these two verses. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. And this gets me thinking about all the people around me in my life. Those people I have relationships with and know, or people I maybe don't know. Those who are very close to me, or those who are very opposed to me. I wasn't pointing at Phil for any specific reason. Those in Pastor Jerry, when he spoke, Pastor Jerry's circles, those people in those different versions and areas of the circles, those people too. I thought when I read this verse, maybe it's easy to just love my neighbor. It's just, it's the greatest. These are the greatest commandments. So maybe this should be some sort of a focus in our lives, right? So, I'll look at the whole neighbor thing and I'll figure out how to do this. God's word, if he's telling me to love my neighbor, he probably says somewhere in his word, you know, how to love your neighbor and what that means. But what about everybody else? Like, where does neighbor fit into that weird circle that with all the people that were, which is really awesome, right? It really gives us a mind, a mental picture. But what about everybody else? What does God expect? Do not ask that question and then open the Bible. Okay, that's just a forewarning. If you ask that question and then open the Bible looking for something, you will find it. And that took me down a spiral of a Bible study that we're going to go through tonight. So before we start, if you pray with me that God would just let this message fall on good grounds in all of us. Okay, God, I pray that you would be here tonight. God, I know you are here. I know you're working in this place. God, I pray that your words would be in this message, God, that it would fall on good grounds, that you would anoint it, God, and that you would anoint the hearer, God, to hear and understand what you have. God, I pray that all glory goes to you tonight, God, in everything that we do, and help our hearts and minds to be changed in Jesus' name. So I started and I said, well, if I'm going to start, I don't want to just skip right to neighbor. I'm going to start with somebody that's really close to me, maybe a family member. And that was easy because the Bible talks about a brother. And we're going to use brother as brother, sister, you know, spouse, somebody really close to you. And in the Bible, when they use the term brother, it literally means a brother. But it also could mean something literal or figurative, like Phil's my brother. He's a good friend. He's my brother, right? It could be somebody that's near or far. It doesn't matter, right? And so Matthew 25 is where we find the first version of this, mention of this, 25 verse 31 through 40. And he says a lot of things in this verse, but then at the end he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Oh, okay, so for my brother, whatever I'm doing for him, I'm doing for Christ. I would say good and bad, because that's what he's talking about. And so in that verse, he's saying the people came to him, and he's like, and he's saying, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When I needed clothes, you didn't give me. They're like, we never saw you, God. You weren't out there. We didn't see you. He's like, well, when you did it to my brothers, or you didn't do it to my brothers, you did it or you didn't do it to me. So really, I'm taking this to mean that our brothers are those that are hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison. But 1 John 4:20 goes another step. It says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. If anyone says, we just sang like two songs about loving God and God's perfect love, all this stuff. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, he has seen, cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him, God, that the one who loves God must love his brother. So we can't say we love God if we don't love our brother. 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, therefore, if food causes my brother to fall, I will never eat meat again, so that I won't cause my brother to fall. We're just trying to get some examples here, right? I probably just opened a can there. That's probably not a good thing. It's going to keep up. If food causes my brother to fall, then I'm not going to eat food. If that's what's going on, I'm not going to do it. Because I care about my brother. My brother's needs are more important than mine. Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 8, he also said, I have become all things to all men, that by some means, some might be saved. He said, to the weak, I became weak. So I'm going to defer to my brother. Matthew 18, verse 21. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me? And I have to forgive him. As many as seven? Like if Brother Smith sins to me seven times, seven different situations, I have to forgive all seven? And Jesus says, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. And then we hear the story of the king and the servant, where the servant goes to the king and says, hey, forgive me. I don't have the money to pay you. I'm really sorry. And the king goes, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. And then the servant goes and beats up his servant because he didn't have the money to pay him. And Jesus uses this lesson to say, wait. If you're not going to forgive the people underneath you, I'm not going to forgive you. And so we're starting to see that our relationship with God is tied to how we treat other people. It's in the Lord's Prayer. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he says 70 times 7. To me, this shows that forgiveness is not a one-time thing. I think for me, I've always thought about it like if Brother Ben were to, I've always read this verse that if Brother Ben was to sin against me and do something that really offended me, I would have to forgive, if he did that 70 times 70, different things, right? Not the same thing, different things. I would have to forgive him of like 490 different things. But actually, in my life, it's been different. It's my life. It might be one thing that Brother Ben has, and he hasn't, guys. He's just a great example. What Brother Ben has done in my life that may have offended me or hurt me, and I might have to forgive him for that one thing 490 times. Not because he needs it, but because my heart needs it. Sometimes we think this is in these verses about brothers and family is in reference to my biological brother, my biological sister, but not my church family. Doesn't apply to those. It doesn't apply to the people that hurt and offend me. It doesn't apply to the people that say mean things and do mean things, things that I don't like. But Jesus is saying, your brother and your sister, your church family counts. So let's widen the circle a little bit. Let's go to friends. Right, we're not to neighbors yet. I think usually, like Phil's not technically my next door neighbor. He lives in the same town as me. But I have neighbors. I have friends. So Phil's a friend of mine. I would consider him kind of in that next circle. Mostly maybe on the outer skirts of that circle. Let's go to the next circle. I'm just messing with you, Phil. But friends is kind of the next circle I want to do here. And we're going to read, in the Bible, when they talk about friend, it essentially just means a companion, an associate, one who is friendly, one who wishes well. Once again, this is pretty broad. It's starting to cover a lot of people. And in John 15:13, it says, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. This is what I command you, love one another. Love your friends. Lay down your life, your desires, your the things you think are important. Well, but I was treated poorly. Well, you might have to die to that. You might have to let that one go. And then in Job 42:10, it says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his previous possessions. These friends that were there, not really helping out at all for all those days, kind of being a pain in the you-know-what. So it's not just family and brothers and sisters now. We're being asked to give our lives to our friends. Just a friendly person. That's a friendly person. I got to treat them right. Wow. You want to put it in perspective? Because I always want to go back and see what Jesus did. What did he call Judas when Judas came up? When he was about to, in the garden, and he was betraying him. What did he call him? He called him friend. Friend. It's a lot easier for me and Phil to have a disagreement and me to say, you know what, Phil, I'm going to forgive you. You're my friend. I respect this relationship. I want us to keep being friends, right? That's easy. Jesus did it to the guy who was betraying him. His friend. Okay, so this circle's getting a little bit broader, and the message seems to stay the same. Sadly, I was hoping it would get a little bit easier as we worked our way out to the peripheries. So let's talk about our neighbor. In the Bible, when they say the word neighbor, it means somebody that's close by, somebody that's near, maybe a resident, a fellow citizen of a country or an area, or just one dwelling near you. So in this respect, I guess you are my neighbor. You're a couple blocks down, that fills a neighbor. In the Old Testament, when they referred to the word neighbor, they talked about the Jewish nation, people in the Jewish nation. But when Jesus used the word neighbor, he referred to it as anyone we meet or have a chance to meet. Ouch. So, I mean, this is, like Jerry was saying, this circle becomes like infinite. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, long thing of verses here. I'm going to read some and skip and read some more. Just then an expert in the law, these experts are always challenging Jesus, stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So he said, "Well, God, what am I supposed to do?" And Jesus says, "What do you see in the Bible?" I'm like, come on, you can read it. You're an expert. What do you see? He probably didn't say it with that cynicism. Jesus was probably much kinder than that. And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly." And he says, "Do this, and you will live." And that was it. Jesus was like, do that. I told you it was the most important commandment, right? But wanting to justify himself, the man asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Oh, we get to learn a little bit about neighbors here. And so we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The guy going down the road, and he gets beat up by robbers, and he's left on the road, and the one person walks past him and says, "Ooh, no, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the, that's dirty, I can't do that," right? He keeps walking. Second guy, same thing, different story, we're not focusing on this story here. Third guy, "I'm going to help this guy." And he goes out of his way to help the man that was hurting. The man that he didn't know, but the man that was near him at the time. The man that, I guess you could say, popped into his life at a convenient or inconvenient moment, I have no idea. And at the end of the story, Jesus looks at him and says, "Which one of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" And the man goes, "Well, the one who showed him mercy, who stopped and helped him, right?" And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." We think, who is my neighbor? I read a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he made a really interesting point. He said, "You are the neighbor. You are the neighbor." Because Jesus didn't say, "Which one of these is your neighbor?" He said, "Which one of these was the most neighborly? Who acted like the neighbor?" And so when you start looking at the world a little bit differently, that I am the neighbor, and that means everybody is my neighbor, well, then I can't just limit it to the two people on my street. Jesus is saying those people that are around you is your neighbor. We ask the question wrong. We ask, who's being a neighbor to me? Brother Kerry, are you being a neighbor to me today? I'm watching. Just checking. Sister Jeanette, I don't know. I'm just wondering, is that person going to be a neighbor? Is that person? We ask it wrong. We should be asking, who can I be a neighbor to? Who is near me that I can show God's love to? Is my love coming from my works and feelings of being good? Or is it coming from the love of God flowing through me? Because we're not going to just act this out. You're not just going to see people and be like, I'm going to just grit through it and just be a neighbor to everybody. It doesn't work like that. And for the record, for those of you wondering, the circle's broadening and I'm the family pastor. I haven't even mentioned spouses yet, but you can imagine where that's going to go, right? Okay, just think through the word spouse as it probably falls under family and friend and neighbor and the next category, which is enemy. At times, come on, we can be honest with each other. Let's go. It's okay. Really, in the New Testament, when they use the word enemy, it's somebody that's hated or just somebody that's a foe. It could be somebody that's passively hated or somebody that's actively hostile towards you or somebody that just opposes you. And so in Matthew 5:38, so we're broadening the circle here. Matthew 5:38, and this is, once again, a bunch of verses. I'll fly through them here. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if someone slaps you on your right cheek," so don't resist an evildoer. "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, as for the one who wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? That's easy. It's easy to love, well, not really, but it's easy to love the people around you, much easier than it is somebody who's doing wrong to you. Even the tax collectors do that. And if you only greet your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? That's pretty normal. The Gentiles do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This circle gets a little bit more interesting. I thought I'd hear these strong words at the inner circle with my brother. I thought I might hear these strong words about my wife or my friend or my neighbor. But now it's not just somebody that I randomly, it's somebody that's actively trying to hurt me. Physically, mentally, emotionally, they're physically trying to hurt me. And I'm just going to, you know what, I'm going to pause right here and say, I know that this is not a popular message, okay? I know it's not. It's okay. I'm just reading from the Bible, okay? And so, if you want to read this afterwards, I encourage you, dig into this. Because the hardest part about reading the Bible is not reading the Bible. The hardest part about reading the Bible is living the Bible, is doing what it says. That's the hardest part about reading the Bible. And I had a situation in a job years past where there was a person, and I got to stay very vague so you can't go through my resumes and figure out what job or person it was, but nobody here. And this person was actively trying to get me fired, saying things bad about me to my boss, and I got in trouble, like big trouble, like really big trouble, like almost fired for it. And I came to church that night. It was a Wednesday night. I remember it clear as day. When God speaks to you and you know God speaks to you, for some reason you never forget that, or you should never forget that. I remember it clear as day. It was a Wednesday night, and I was sitting in the very back pew, two rows behind Chris, okay? And I was sitting there, and there was an altar call, and I got down. And, you know, I've been in church a while. I know some scripture verses, and I quizzed for a while, right? Yeah, I know some verses. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, God, I am really mad. I'm just like letting it go on God. This is frustrating. I can't believe he did this. I can't believe that I'm getting in trouble for it. I can't believe all this stuff. Like he was literally out to get me. And I literally told God, I said, what do you want me to do? And then I said, and don't tell me to turn the other cheek. I'm smart. I know the Bible. Give me another option, God. And you know what he told me to do? He said, pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh. No, but God, this is my enemy. I'll pray for Brother Thompson. He's a friend. I want to see blessings in his life. You know, I want to pray for Brother Larry. I know Brother Larry. I want to see some blessings. This guy's actively trying to hurt me and get me fired. He's using me and persecuting me. And God said, pray for him. I was hurt. I was frustrated. I was bitter. I was angry. But I did it. I committed in that moment that I was going to start praying my heart out for this man. I prayed that God would bless him, that God would bless his family, that God would help him, that God would bless his career, the one that he was trying to make me look bad for, that God would bless it. And you know what the moral of the story is after a long time of praying and probably forgiving more than 490 times for this man? You want to know what the moral of the story is? My heart changed. I have no idea what happened with him. That's not my business. I hope he's blessed. But God released that from me. Because I prayed for my enemy. Because I prayed for the person that was opposed to me. It doesn't make sense. We're not in this society right now that says, hey, we should forgive. We should go to God. We really want vengeance and revenge and all this, but that's not what God's word says here. And so in that situation in my life, I had to read God's word for me and respond to it. In Romans 12, 9 through 21, so a lot of verses here, I'm going to skip through some. But it says, love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay evil for evil. This is the Bible. But every part of my flesh wants to repay evil for evil. I want to defend myself or go back at them. It keeps saying, try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourself. Instead, leave room for his wrath. I got to leave room for him to be angry? Wow. For it is written that vengeance belongeth to me. The M is capitalized. That's God, obviously. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Let's not even read that part because that's not. Then you're all going to be like, if I do this, I'm going to get them coals on Phil's head. Right? But that's not why you do it. You do it because you actually want a blessing for this person. Even when the prayer is like, I don't feel this, God, but I'm going to pray that you bless this person, God honors that. It gets really heavy when you start to look at it. The farther I get from my inner circle, the more love and more grace that I'm supposed to show. And you're probably thinking, I know I have, so you can be honest. But Peter, this is impossible. People hurt me. They offend me. They say mean things. They do mean things. It's not fair. And we get so focused on our brothers and our sisters and the hurts and the offenses they cause that we forgot that God has called us to love them anyway. He has called us to die for them. We are being asked to just do it. Lay aside your feelings. Lay aside your logic. Lay aside your reasoning. Lay aside whatever it is in your flesh that wants to like, ah, I'm going to get back. Because in the moment, that sure makes sense. Revenge, vengeance, getting back, getting even, making things fair, that makes sense in the moment. Because it's my flesh talking. We're being asked to lay aside these things, feelings, logic, reason, flesh, and we're being asked to walk by faith. Walking by faith is just doing what God's word says, even when your flesh and your mind and your brain and your logic and your reasoning says it shouldn't make work. It doesn't make sense. Well, God, it can't make sense. Why would I pray for this guy? He's literally trying to get me fired. I'm just going to do it because that's what God's word says. We are literally being told we should not expect to receive apologies first or love in return. We love, period. We love, period. Not because we got an apology, not because we were told that they love us first, not because somebody did something first. We love, period. We love our family, we love our friends, we love our neighbors, and we love our enemies. I say it all the time, but God's word is so backwards. And you know what? The farther we get in time, the more backwards it appears to be. But it's not God's word that's backwards. He's calling us to do the things that our minds and our bodies think won't work or in direct opposition to what we do, to what we want to do or think will work. I want to tell you tonight, it's okay to be hurt. It's okay to be offended. Jesus said, offenses will come. They're going to happen. But we like to focus on the back part of that verse. But woe to him. I need to be the woer. Instead of the, okay, they're going to happen. How do I choose to respond? I'm going to take it to Jesus. When I'm attacked, when I'm used or persecuted, when it's perceived that things just happened to us, we get defensive. We attack back, but Jesus didn't do this. He didn't even open his mouth. He told Peter not to swing a sword. and he met Judas, his friend, who was about to send him to the cross, with a kiss. Love? Let's just see how Jesus models this for us. He says what he's going to do, and then in the last days of his life, he's actually out there doing it. Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Somebody said something mean about it, and he didn't immediately post it on Facebook or call Phil and tell him about it. He didn't send an email about it or find the water cooler at work and go talk about it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shears, he does not open his mouth. We got to take it to Jesus. Bishop's always said, for as many years as I've been in this church, he always said, I am never more like Christ than when I'm suffering for something I did not do. Wow. That is so powerful. And it's even harder to live. But that's what's expected with us. That's what's expected of us. I still struggle with this phrase. It's so challenging to me. In those moments where I'm like, this isn't my fault. I didn't do this. I'm being treated unfair. Literally, I can hear Bishop's voice in the back of my head. Oh, now you're starting to be like Christ. Man, come on, Bishop. You're killing me here. And so Jesus says, don't take a sword. He says that to Peter. He says, friend, and kisses Judas. And then he's on the cross, and one of the last phrases he says, after people beat him and hurt him and make fun of him and stab him in the side and do all this stuff, one of the last phrases he says is what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He took it to Jesus. Our flesh doesn't want that. The only way to defer to my brother is to die daily. I need to repent daily. I got to ask God for the right mindset, to defer to others around me, to be Christ. He literally died so he could be an example for us. He is our example, both in his death, but watch how he led up to that death and the things he went through. And tell me they don't tie in with some of the things in your life. People betraying you, people hurting you, people rejecting you, oppressing you, afflicting you. And he didn't open his mouth. How I treat my brothers, my neighbors, my friends, and my enemies shows how my prayer life is doing. Shows how my walk with God is doing, because I can't say that I love God if I'm hating my brothers and my sisters and my enemies. I can't. And so there's a really cool thing. It may not be fun in the moment, but if you ever want to see where you're at, just watch how you respond to situations. If you want to see, you know what, I think I'm doing this God thing good, I'm doing this Christian thing good, and then someone kicks you in the butt, right? You probably don't realize in the moment, but take a step back, rewind back to that situation, be like, how did I respond to that? Oh, wow, that was not like Jesus. That was my flesh responding to that. How I treat them shows me how my walk with God is. It's like a direct indicator. Am I close to God? Am I seeing people as God sees them? God has called us to meet their needs, not focus on their wrongs or their wrongs towards us. This is the heart of outreach. This is the heart of outreach, loving people regardless of what they do. The musicians can start working their way up here. I listened to something this morning about Dwight L. Moody. And he had gotten converted, and he was preaching. He was walking down the sidewalk, and he saw this guy standing on the lamppost. And this guy was kind of gruff, and he looks at him, and he goes, are you a Christian? And the guy got really offended and mad. What are you doing? What are you doing saying that to me? He's like, I'm really sorry. I thought that was an innocent question. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry, man. I apologize. And he went on his day. He probably could have gotten a good argument with him. Probably could have gotten in a fight. But some time passed, and he got a knock on his door. There this guy was. He's like, you scared the daylights out of me that night when you asked me if I'm a Christian. And God has been reaching into my heart every single day, speaking to me that I need him. I can't imagine that God's love would have shined through if he would have been swinging swords at this guy because he responded wrong. Instead, he said, I defer. I'm sorry. This is the heart of outreach. When the love of God shines through us, love that comes from a walk with him. Don't try to do this. Don't try to wake up tomorrow and say, yeah, that was a pretty good message. I'm going to just start loving my neighbor. Don't try to do that. And I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being real. Do not try to do that. Instead, try to get closer to God. Because then, and only then, will you start to see his love, his perfect love, flow through you into the people around you. But if you focus on people, you'll be burned out. If you focus on your neighbor and your enemy and your friend and just trying really hard to do the right thing, you'll be burned out and you'll get bitter and you'll get jaded and you'll be angry. But if you focus on Jesus, that's how things change. When the love of God shines through us, the love that comes from a walk with him, from prayer and fasting and meditating on God's word, that's when we start to reach people. We will not bring our communities to Christ if we are constantly trying to prove that they are wrong. If anything tonight, I hope you've walked away with this visual of these circles in your life, because this image has been seared in my brain for over a year and a half, of these circles in my life and how the farther I get away from myself, the more stringent and loving I'm supposed to be. And it's hard. I hope that's seared in your brain tonight. And I hope you're sitting there asking yourself, oh my goodness, I have no idea what to do. Well, let me give you some things to start out with. Number one, and if you're in the marriage workshop, this is not new to you. I told you I was going to say something. Number one, worry about yourself. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry. Oh, but I want to worry. I worry if he's, you know, if he's doing. Worry about yourself. Worry about your relationship with God. There's a really cool verse in John 21, and I didn't give it to the screen. But John 21, we've all heard the verse where Jesus and Peter are by the fire after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He goes, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. This is like a really poetic, awesome moment. And for some reason, I don't focus on that part. But after all this, he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And Jesus goes, he says, feed my sheep the last time. And Peter goes, and Jesus says, you're going to follow me and you're going to die on a cross. And he starts to tell him all this stuff about his future. And Peter's like, you know what his first thought is? I have so much hope for myself when I hear this. His first thought is, but what about John? How's John going to die? That's his first thought. Not like a, wow, there's 12 people here and I just had this 11, right? There's 11 people. I just had this whole awesomely impactful moment with the God of the universe. No, what's John? I'm going to hang. Is John's going to be, like, is mine going to be known better? Are people going to, like, is it going to be more impressive? Will mine get more likes? And that's literally what he says. And you know what Jesus' response is? He goes, you know what? If he never dies, what is that to you? Follow me. If he never dies, what is that to you? Just follow me. Worry about yourself. Don't do the compare game. Don't come to church like the publican or the Pharisee and the tax collector. God, I thank you like I'm not like brother and sister so-and-so who are obviously sinning and have problems. Don't come to church like that. Come to church like the guy who just sat in the corner. God, I need help. I need you. I don't know what's going on in all these other people. I just need you. I want to be close to you. He's snobbering and it's gross and ugly and it's, but he was real. So number one, worry about yourself. And number two, pray every day. And when we pray, especially for these situations, we have to repent. We have to take all of these things in our hearts to God. God, I don't know what to do. See, this is where it's easy for somebody to maybe critique this and say, well, Peter, you don't know. I don't. I really don't know your situation. And so I apologize right now if it comes across as harsh. I'm not trying to assume your situation. I'm trying to say that God's word says it. And I believe his word is awesome and powerful. And if you continue to feel the way you feel, why wouldn't you try God's method? Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it doesn't work for you. But why wouldn't you try it? Just get up to like 489 maybe. And so I got to repent every day. God, forgive me. Forgive me for my, I'm going to focus on me. God, forgive me for my wrongdoings, my wrong thoughts, my jealousy towards Pastor Phil's Lego collection. You know, God, forgive me. Bless him, Lord. But then I need to take it to Jesus. So I'm praying, right? Number one, focus on yourself. Number two is pray every day. And in part of prayer, we repent and I take it to Jesus. God, help me to see my brothers and sisters and my neighbors as you see them. God, help me to see that you died for them. God, help me to see that in spite of them spitting on you and killing you with their sin, in spite of them continuing to figuratively do these things with their lifestyles, you died for them. God, your love and grace and mercies are still there for them in spite of them beating you and embarrassing you and making you look bad. Thank you, God, for humbling yourself to the death of the cross. Let me be like you, God. I don't have the strength of myself, but God, I give you this situation. And God, I pray for these people. I won't see people like this until we see them as God sees them. And we can't see people as God sees them unless we're spending time with God. Until we spend time praying for them. That's why we pray for them, which despitefully use us and persecute for us. That's why we turn the other cheek and walk the other mile to our enemies. If you could stand. This is your challenge tonight. I'm willing to bet, or I don't know if we're allowed to bet. I'm willing to assume that everybody in this room that is able to cognitively understand it has been hurt, has been offended, has been treated poorly by somebody at some time. It might have been before service. You know what? It might have been in service. It might have been 30 years ago. I'm willing to bet we all come in contact with people we know and don't know on a daily basis. Let's start praying for God to bless these people. Let's pray for God to bless them, bless their lives, bless their families, bless their jobs and their finances. Ask God to save them, to get the Holy Ghost, to come to church. Ask God to forgive them. That's a whole different thing. You would be surprised about how praying for someone else that is hurting you helps you. And so wherever you're at in a circle, I don't know. I don't know whatever situation you're in. Let's change our mindset. Let's try to do it like Jesus did it. It's not popular. It's not easy. And it's definitely probably inconvenient. But tonight's your night to start. Sear that picture in your head. You're thinking about Jerry's circle, which is awesome, and we should be praying for those people. I'm just adding another loop. Your enemies. And we pray for all of them. You can come down, you can pray. You can pray where you're at. If you're at home, you can pray on your couch, or you can pray in your car, wherever you're at. But God's word works. God's word works. Just try it out.
Accepted, you were condemned. Cheers.